Please keep that passage open in front of you. And I'm going to pray for our time together. Father, thank you that you are a God who speaks. Thank you that you continue to say today what you've always said in the scriptures. And please, would you convince our hearts from this passage in Romans of your ongoing and persevering commitment to save by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Amen. So what is wrong with the picture that's coming up on the screen here? Thank you, Josh. Oh, what is wrong with that picture? Who can tell me? Come on. What's that? Well, okay, so the colours are gold. Why are the colour scheme gold? Can anyone guess why the colour scheme is gold? Gold medal winners from the 2012 Olympics. What's wrong with the picture? I'm on it. But I have my gold medal here. This is my 2012 gold medal. So they've all got gold medals, and so have I. So what is the difference between me and Mo Farah? Or Andy Murray? Other than that they've both got more than one Olympic gold medal and I've only got the one. What's the difference? They can certainly run for longer. That is true. Thank you very much. What is the difference between us? It is that they worked really hard for their gold medals. They ran or swam or jumped further, faster, harder than anybody else. They won their gold medals by being the very best at what they do. They earned them. Indeed, they all got a golden postbox in their hometown as a reminder of how great they are. Every time they go and post a letter, they can stick it in the gold postbox that they won. And when they go to the shops, I imagine in their hometown, they are recognised and sign autographs. And it is they are celebrities because they are great at what they do. And I don't get any of that because I didn't do that. Don't feel sorry for me. In fact, can we go to the next slide and just take my face off the screen? Okay. I shouldn't get any of that. After all, we found this medal on eBay and Mim gave it to me. It was a gift. They can boast about the prizes that they've earned because they really did earn them. I can't. It would be a weird thing for me to boast about a present. Look how great I am. Somebody else gave me something. It just doesn't work, does it? You don't earn a present. It is a free gift. Last week, Richard was helping us to see that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by God's grace. What that means is none of us get the gold medal with God by what we've done. If the spiritual life were the long jump, we've all foot-faulted. If it were a sprint, we've all run out of our lane. We've all started the race and are all then disqualified because we cannot be good enough for God. But the wonderful news of Christianity is that God gives out gold medals anyway, if the gold medal represents righteousness, a right standing with God. We cannot earn his approval. We cannot do enough to make us righteous before God. He is perfect. He demands us to be perfect. And anybody here who claims to be perfect, just come and see me afterwards. We'll have one conversation and we'll sort that out for you. Our righteousness before God is not earned. It is given freely. What verse 24 told us. The word justified means to be considered and declared by God in his courtroom to be righteous. That is perfect. Not only as if we had never sinned, but as if we had always perfectly obeyed God. And that must come as a gift by grace, mustn't it? Because we can never do that for ourselves. And that means any of us can receive a gold medal from God. Now, I'm never going to win an Olympic gold medal. I'm too old unless I go in for the show jumping, which is not really my gifting. That ship has long since passed, hasn't it? But everyone can receive this gift, whoever they are and whatever they are able to do. But of course, not everybody likes that idea. We like the idea of earning our place in the world, don't we? We like the idea of people praising us. And so the idea of earning our place with God dies very slowly. And here, I think, is why. We are proud people. We're taught from very young to boast about our greatness. When you have a test at school and you get full marks, you come home waving the paper saying, "Look what I did. Praise me." I mean, you might not say that bit, but you're thinking it. And when you're on the golf course and you score a hole in one, you turn to the adoring mass of people you're playing with, the two or three people, and go, "Look at me." When you get a strike in bowling, "Come on." When you seal that deal at work, you have the celebratory meal. "Look at what we did. Isn't it great?" We love the idea of earning it, because then we can go, "Give me a medal, I'm brilliant." In other words, I think we want to earn our place with God because we want to boast about what we have achieved. It's in our bones. It's the whole way our society is set up, and we want to be able to do that with God as well. But Paul is right that nobody is good enough to earn our place with God. And that means everyone must receive it as a gift. And so we get the question in verse 27. Where then is boasting? And Paul says it is excluded. Now, really, this passage should finish at that point. It should be one sentence long. God makes us right with him as a gift. You don't get to boast about your gifts. You just thank the person who's given them to you. But Paul knows that we're really proud people and we love to earn it. And there are some people to whom he is writing in Rome who are from a Jewish background, and they're bound to ask the question, "Paul, we've grown up trying to keep the Old Testament law. We've grown up trying to get right with God by doing the right things. Are you saying God's changed his mind? Surely we can do that, Paul." What about works of the law, they'll ask, verses 27-28. Didn't God give us the law and tell us to keep it? And if we keep it, that's enough, isn't it? Well, Paul's short answer is, no, the law tells you to put your faith in Jesus. And his long answer is, you can't keep the law anyway. That was chapter 3 and indeed chapter 7. We'll come to that again when we get there. But they'll come from another tack, because this idea of rejoicing in what God has given is a hard one to follow. What about being Jewish, Paul? Isn't it enough to be part of God's people? Verse 29, verse 30, Paul raises the question of circumcision. It's a little operation done to little Jewish boys to mark them out as God's people. It's exactly what baptism is for the church. It serves the same function. So Paul could be asking the question, isn't baptism enough to make you a Christian? Is growing up in a Christian home enough? Is going to church enough? Is reading your Bible and saying your prayers enough? You can see how these things might lead to boasting. I've done lots of good things, more than you have. I'm an Olympic gold medalist at being a good person. Praise me. God is just lucky to have me. Or I'm from a Christian family. I've had baptism. I've learned the Lord's Prayer. I take communion. I'm a good enough person. I'm part of the family. God will accept me on that basis. And both of those are wrong. Really, really wrong. Because, first of all, it robs God of his honour and his praise. When we shift the focus to ourselves and we say, "Praise me instead," we're robbing God of his rightful place. And Paul says, robbing God, that's a pretty bad thing to do. So to address these objections, Paul turns to Abraham. Why turn to Abraham? Because Abraham was the first Jew. And he is one of the few people in the Old Testament that the Bible tells us is a righteous man. So he's a perfect example. How was Abraham righteous? How did he get his medal from God? Was it his Jewishness? Was it his goodness? Abraham is the man you have to look at to answer that question. And we'll come to that shortly. But first of all, we need to be reminded that our God is not weak. He is a great big God. And we're going to sing together. We'll come to the last slide afterwards, Josh, if that's all right. Try and bring up the last slide. I'm sorry, I'm making Josh jump around all over the place this morning. It's a bit like that. Last one. Brilliant. Who is Abraham? Verse 3 of our passage. What does the scripture say? Going back to Genesis 15, verse 6, we are introduced to Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham was a righteous man. He got his gold medal. He was a pagan from Ur of the Chaldeans and was called by God out of the nations to form a new people. But the question is, did he get his gold medal by his obedience to God? Did he get his gold medal because he was Jewish? Well, the first of those questions is answered in the passage we've just had read for us. Could Abraham boast about the things that he had done? That's the question. The tricky part of that little quote in verse 3, I think, is the word credited. If you work in a bank or, like me, you have a background in accountancy, you probably do understand that. Everybody else is going, what does that word mean? And Paul goes on to explore it in verses 4 and 5. At verse 4, I want you to imagine we're back on the Olympic running track. I'm going to slightly expand the verse to try and make some sense of it. Now, to the one who works or runs really fast, wages, the medal, are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. So if you're at the Olympics and you win the final of whatever your event is, the Olympic Committee are obliged to give you the medal, assuming you haven't taken performance-enhancing substances, and they will find you out eventually. Because you did better than everybody else, you get the medal. And similarly, Paul uses the language of working and wages. When you go to work and you've done your day's work, you should get your day's pay. That's how it works. It's not a gift. Your boss can't say, here, have a present, because you've earned it. It's wages, not a gift. But, says Paul, the word credited here in Genesis chapter 15 has to do with gifts being given. Abraham's righteousness was credited to him as a gift. But why was he given the gift? What distinguished Abraham from all of the other people in the blue blob there? Well, what does the verse say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him, that believing. The word believed there just means trusted or had faith, and it's the same underlying word in the Greek. So verse 5, to the one who does not work, who doesn't trust in their own good works, but trusts God, their faith is credited as righteousness. He believed, he trusted, he had faith, and it was credited as righteousness. Abraham trusted God, and God gave him the gift of righteousness. In fact, Paul goes even further, and it's quite a shocking thing to say. In verse 5, he says that Abraham trusted God, who justifies the ungodly. Abraham didn't trust in his good deeds because he knew that he was too ungodly for God. He knew the only way to get right with God was if God made him right, gave him the medal. It's quite a shocking thing to say, because the Jews would have seen Abraham as the most righteous man in their own history. But Abraham saw himself with true eyesight, and so he trusted God. And God did make him righteous, not by works, not as wages, not a medal for being the best, because even Abraham was not good enough to win it. Just trust in the God who makes promises. Now, can you see what happens to the honour and praise at this point? It doesn't go to Abraham as if he could wander around the place going, "Look at me and how great I am." He's ungodly. He didn't get right with God by his own wit or wisdom or his goodness. The gospel here slays our pride. Whatever we take pride in ourselves, it is not enough. But it also magnifies the greatness and goodness of God. By trusting God, Abraham says, God is trustworthy. The light shines not on him, but on God, who is so good to people who don't deserve it. So friends, just hear me this morning. You either have to trust God or trust yourself before God. We either honour God or we honour ourselves. And we need to choose. And let me be clear, if you choose to honour yourself, you will never be right with God. You cannot do enough by being a good person. Now, Paul has two questions to address, doesn't he? Can you do enough? Can you be the right sort of person? And he says, no, go back to Abraham. He could never do enough. And we need to understand we are no better than Abraham. But what about his Jewish credentials? Well, we'll come to that in our next reading. But for now, we're going to stand and see and sing together by faith. By faith, we see what part of our reading. Thank you, David, for reading for us. Abraham was saved by faith and not by the things he did. God gave him righteousness, declared him to be right in his sight on the basis of his faith. But the question is, when did he do this? We've seen that Abraham was the father of the whole Jewish nation, called out from his past history, out to form a new people of God. He was called to be the father of the Jews, the Old Testament people of God, and given the sign of circumcision. So the question is this: did his religion play any part in being declared righteous by God? It is precisely the question that Paul asks in verse 10. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? For us, we might rephrase that. Was it after he was baptized or before? This matters. If being Jewish is a necessary step in order to be justified by God, then Abraham has something, just a little something, to boast about, hasn't he? I did the right thing, or at least my parents did the right thing, actually in his case, did it to himself. Don't ask me how he managed to do that. All our boasting robs God of his glory. So it's a really important question. And Paul's answer here is also in verse 10, and it is great news. It was not after, but before. Circumcision came after he was already righteous with God. It was a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So when Abraham was declared righteous by God, he wasn't a proper Jew. Hadn't been circumcised, hadn't been baptized, which means circumcision can't be necessary, can't be essential to being one of God's people. And neither is baptism. See, the same thing is true for us as it was for Abraham. Being baptized is also a sign and a seal of the faith that we have in Jesus. Being baptized doesn't make you a Christian. Coming to church doesn't make you a Christian. The Christian faith of your parents doesn't make you a Christian. Only faith in God makes you a Christian. That's not to say those things are bad things to do. All of that is good. Baptism is a good thing. We're told to do it, so we ought to do it. Coming to church is a good thing. You'd expect me to say that. Praying and reading your Bible is a good thing. Confirmation is a good thing. Taking the Lord's Supper is a good thing. But justification, being right with God, does not depend on any of those things. It is only on the basis of trusting Him. It is by faith alone. There is no room for any boasting. Abraham is the father of God's people, not by genetics, as if simply being biologically descended from him is enough. Verse 11, he is the father of all who believe, but have not been circumcised. There's a sense in which he is the father of people he has no genetic relationship with. Just as Abraham was, so we are. He is the father in the sense that he gives us an example to follow. Verse 12, he's also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but also follow in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. In other words, his fatherhood is only really about us following his example. Rites and rituals have their place, but justification, our right standing with God, is without any of those things. It depends only and wholly on trusting. So there's no boasting, and all the glory goes to God for his gracious gift. Verse 16, the promise comes by faith, so that it might be by grace, a free gift given by God and not earned. Now that leaves us with one final question that we'll come to in our final part of the reading, which is, what sort of faith does Abraham have? You'll have had that conversation, I'm sure, where a friend has said to you, I wish I had your faith, to which the answer should be, you do. You just put it in something other than Jesus. For all of us are trusting something for our eternal destiny, even if it's just ourselves. So the important question for us is, what sort of faith did Abraham have that is meant to be a model for us? And we'll come to that in the last three verses when we get there in a moment. But first of all, we're going to sing again. We're going to sing a great hymn that reminds us, little reading, the last three verses of our passage, page 1132 this time, Romans 4:23. The words it was credited to him were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. See, being right with God is by faith alone, through grace alone. There is no space for boasting for you or me or anybody. But that doesn't mean it was for Abraham alone. Verse 24, it is also for us, he says. Which of us? That's a question, isn't it? Those who have the same faith as Abraham, or as verse 24 puts it, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. That's who this is for. Everybody who trusts that God, the God who raised Jesus. Now notice, please, it isn't simply believing that Jesus was raised from the dead. That is true. We do need to believe that, verse 25. And we've declared it in the creed already. We should believe it, but we're told actually we have to believe in him who raised Jesus from the dead. We're to believe in a person. We're to believe in the God who raises the dead. Now that makes sense, doesn't it? Because the promise of the gospel, the thing which we're trusting God for, is an eternity with him in his perfect kingdom. So we kind of need God to be able to raise the dead, because otherwise that's off the cards, isn't it? So here's a question for you. Do you believe that God can raise the dead? That Jesus being raised from the dead is the proof that you should have, should believe in the God who raises the dead. And here's the thing that our passage says. Abraham did. Of course, Abraham didn't know the name of Jesus, but he did believe in the God who brings life where there is only death. Verse 21, Abraham was fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. Even though Abraham was nearly 100 years old and his wife was 90, he didn't doubt that God's promise that he would give him a son would come true. Now, I had a conversation with somebody in the congregation here last week. I shan't name names, but she said, I'm 90 soon. And I said, oh, we're looking at Abraham and Sarah next week. Sarah had a child at 90. And she went, oh, good grief. Because, of course, it's been some decades since she's had children. It's not normal for people who are 90 to have their first child. It is impossible, isn't it? Abraham was as good as dead. The passage tells us that Sarah's womb was dead. And yet, God brought life where there was only death. When God makes a promise, he keeps it. And Abraham trusted the God who makes promises and keeps them. He didn't trust himself, but totally gave himself to trust the one who raises the dead, gives life where there is death. So do you see, the trust that Abraham had is the same trust that we're supposed to have in the same God who does the same thing today. It has always, always been the way. God's people have always been saved by trusting this God to do this work. Paul's reading here, by the way, teaches us something about the Old Testament, doesn't it? It teaches us that when we read the Old Testament, we should read it as God's manual for being saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Abraham trusted God in that way, and we are to do exactly the same thing that the Old Testament tells us to do. This is not setting aside the law, as verse 31 of chapter 3 questions. It is upholding it. It is fulfilling it. We are to trust God alone. It has always been that way. Olympic gold medals are earned. Of course, fake ones can be bought over the internet. It's quite heavy. Actually, my back is quite sore from wearing this all morning. But these things don't come with the glory of winning it, do they? I mean, this is just a piece of tat, really. And you'd be mad to think that I deserved any glory for wearing this. Being counted righteous in God's sight is never earned. We don't praise each other for that. It is a gift to those who trust in God, who will raise the dead, who will keep his promise because what Jesus did for us. And so I wonder this morning as I end this talk, if there are people here this morning who have never trusted in Christ alone for their salvation. Perhaps you've never heard the gospel before. Now is a great time to put your trust in Jesus. Perhaps you have heard it, but you have been trusting in yourself and not in Christ. Can I say that is a very dangerous place to stand? Please put your trust in the God who will raise the dead, who will keep his promise because of what Jesus has done for us. It is in him alone that we should trust. So if that is you, please can I ask you to take your place among God's people this morning. Be one of Abraham's children by having the faith that Abraham has. It is the easiest thing in the world to trust in God, to give up our own aspirations to earn our place with God. It is really easy. You just stop trusting in yourself. It's really hard as well because we love pride. And you do have to kill your pride to trust in Jesus. But it is the easiest thing. You can do it this morning. Will you come to him? Maybe you're somebody here like me who's been a Christian for some years. And you started off rejoicing that it was by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace. And you thought, yes, that's what I need. I'm such a wretched sinner. And then as the years have gone on, you thought, well, actually, I'm doing quite well now. I'm such a much, much holier person than I was. And there is just the creeping danger, isn't there? That you start off by grace alone, through faith alone, and you start to say, do you know, I can trust in me a bit. I'm doing okay. Please can I say, that's a really dangerous place to go. It is Christ alone or self alone. And Paul would say to you, no, don't do that. Stick with Jesus alone. And if you want to be persuaded that Galatians would be a great place to go, go and read that this afternoon and you'll see quite how seriously Paul takes that issue. It is perfectly plain in this scripture. Grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone. And all the glory to God alone. Soli Deo Gloria. Would you join me in sinking yourself wholly into the love and generosity of our God, who promises to save us to the uttermost, not because of who we are, but because of who he is. And let's pray. Father, you are very, very holy. Great above the heavens, hating sin, rejecting all of our claims to a place with you by ourselves. But we rejoice and give thanks to you this morning that through Jesus, through his death on the cross for us, through his righteousness given to us as a gift of your grace, we can stand before you, perfect in your sight. Please help us to give up all our trust and boasting in ourselves and trust wholly and completely in you and your goodness and your promise to raise the dead, that we might receive all of the blessings that come from Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.